The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Okay, good. All right, let's open our Bibles. James chapter 5. I don't know about you, James has been really good for my soul. I hope it's been good for you. As we come to the end of James, we're gonna finish it, Lord willing, next Sunday. And as we're closing it, one of the most challenging, and I think it's one of the most wonderful, yet one of the most challenging aspects of the Christian life, is to realize the real, ever-present reality of God in our lives. And I say challenging because if we were to diagnose like any spiritual immaturity, if we were to diagnose any sin in our lives, all of them would form in one way or another from a misunderstanding, a lack of appreciation, or a lack of realization of the worship of God and the reality of God in our lives every day. And I would say every moment of every day. It's one of the reasons why Moses, when he introduced to us the Ten Commandments, you're going to notice the very first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the reason that is there is because every other sin that flows out of that sin. A failure to worship Jesus or God, the God of the universe, and a failure to recognize his ongoing daily presence in our lives. All sin derived from this. I think we can all feel that. We had a great discussion last night in our elder care group about this very thing. But this relationship isn't, this understanding isn't only hard when we fail. You know, when we don't do what's right. It can also be very difficult when we're trying to grow spiritually. See, when we read our Bible, we pray, we share our faith, we serve, but it's often like items off of a to-do list rather than responses from a living, loving, ever-present relationship. We read Scripture for information and theology rather than to hear from our King. We share the gospel because we feel obligated, not because we have hearts that are overflowing with love for the ever-present God who is with us. I've heard it said before, and I've heard it said by multiple people, and I think it's really true, that it's very easy for Christians to fall into the trap of seeking God's hand for his blessings, his gifts, his provision, all the various things, more than seeking his face. A relationship, a presence, a reality, a friendship. See, there's a unique difference between spiritual disciplines that derive from a relationship that's living and active, and spiritual disciplines to gain something. Now, if you're married, you can kind of understand this too. I mean, wives, you can smell the difference, can't you, when your husband's doing something to kind of get the monkey off his back versus when he does it because he just absolutely adores you. That's a difference. It's a difference between doing something to gain and doing something because we are in love. We're amazed. Now, to be honest with you, this is where we're challenged about why we come to church. Perhaps you come to church to get fellowship. I've heard people say that fellowship is an act of worship, and I don't disagree with that. But here's my question. You come to meet people, but is that enough? Maybe you like the preaching. I sure hope you do. I mean, we try to give you something good each week that is from the Word of the living God. I sure hope so, but my question is this. Is that enough? What if I were to tell you that we gather on Sunday mornings for one reason, one reason and one reason alone, to worship and fellowship with the living God together? When I was a young preacher, I told Jill that every place I went, I would pray that God would leave one seat open in the auditorium to remind me that he's present. He's never failed to remind me. Let me see, being packed houses, and all of a sudden I see there's one chair. The way the Lord just reminding me, we are here to worship the living God and fellowship with him together. That's why we're here. As we head toward the end of the book of James, James turns our attention to the spiritual discipline of prayer. But I want to caution you, because this isn't about prayer per se. This isn't about a spiritual discipline. This is a call. It's an invitation to fellowship with God. That's what this is. It's a call to fellowship with God in every moment of every day, no matter what may come our way. It's what this is about. And you're going to notice it's also a call to fellowship with God together. Now, the big idea this morning summarizes this. God invites us to fellowship with him in every situation, promising to meet us and heal us as individuals and as a church. The challenge with James, the section we're going to read, you'll see it, is people begin to see it as prescriptive. Do this, do this, do this, do this, rather than descriptive of a heart that is longing for fellowship with the living God. It's a big difference. One prescribes what you're to do. The other one says, this is how you act. This is what flows out of this heart, right? That's what we're going to see this morning. So as we begin, I just want to ask you to, as we're going today, I want you to evaluate a question in your own personal life. And here's the question. What, right now, currently, is your relationship with God like? And by that, I don't mean, do you have a relationship with God? If you're not a Christian and you're here, we're so glad you're here. And that would be a question that you need to be evaluating. Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus? But James was writing to Christians. And he's inviting them in this section to have a deep, deep fellowship with God. So Christian, how is your relationship with God? Is it sporadic? You know, on again, off again? Is it ongoing? Is it like your emotion, you know, up and down and, you know, depending on what's happening? Do you live your life as if God is an ever-present reality and friend? Or do you relate with God like he's distant, impatient, and mildly displeased with you all the time? And it just, you know, If all the people in the world were present for God to pick to hang out with, he certainly wouldn't pick you. And let me encourage you this morning. And I want you to hear this very clearly. The God of the universe invites us to fellowship with him in every situation. And that God of the universe promises to meet us and heal us. And he invites us corporately, together, to fellowship with him. Now, my hope this morning is that you would take God up on his invitation. I hope you'd read the promises in the text and go, wow. I've been asking myself questions about my unbelief You know, I could go into a hard thing, have no anxiety, do it according to what God said and believe God's going to meet. But when I go to pray for hard things, I've been asking, why would you answer my prayer? And this text is an invitation by God to say, stop doubting me. And so I want you to hear the invitation of God. Let's stand together. And we're going to read James 5, 13 through 18. We stand together because this is the word of the living God. And what a great word it is to us. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Father, you promised in the book of Romans that when the word of Christ is preached, that you will give faith. And I speak for myself, and I think I speak for many in our congregation, that we would say this today. Lord, help our unbelief. Speak to us the words of Christ. And infuse us with biblical faith that can only come from the God of all faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you probably read the text with me and you're going, oh, this is great. Dave's finally going to preach on healing, right? We are. But it's much, much more than that. So let's look first at our point in the outline, which is fellowship with God in every situation. Notice how James begins this section. If anyone is suffering, let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing praises. What James does here is he encompasses the whole spectrum of life. Now, the word suffering here is interesting because it refers to every kind of suffering. It, in a sense, in the beginning of James, or the end of James, he is referring to what he talked about in the beginning of James when he said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various kinds of trials. Well, James is now bookending that with this section. Are you suffering with all kinds of sufferings? This could be physical pain, financial distress, persecution because of your faith, poverty, health issues, relational challenges, you name it. His point is, if you are suffering in any way, pray. Talk to God. Communicate with him about it. But he does the same thing with the word cheerful. It's various kinds of joys. Things are going well. Success is coming. A promotion. A big win. A raise. Somebody responded to the gospel. A relationship has been restored. If you are cheerful with various kinds of joys, sing praises. Now notice the posture of James. Notice where he wants our hearts in sorrows and in successes. What does he say? Turn to God. Pray to him. Sing. Rejoice. Let your sorrows be poured out to the living God. Let your praises be lifted from your lips. Because James calls us to see every moment, good, bad, evil, indifferent, as an invitation to fellowship with the living God. Do you hear this? This is why I wanted you to evaluate how your relationship with God is currently. Is your relationship with God so near and dear to you that when suffering comes, the first thing you're thinking is, oh, dear God, I don't know what to do. Is it so near and dear to you that when success comes, the first thing is praises to the living God? Do these things describe your relationship with the living God? I can tell you, on Friday afternoon, about 5:15, there was a bases loaded situation, and we had one run on the board, and you found your pastor praying in the third base box for the kid in the box. Dear God, in a moment of suffering, please let him get a hit, right? He got a walk instead. It worked. And then when he scored, sing praises to the living God, right? I mean, see? Now what James does in the text is he shows us the nature of prayer and the kind of people who pray. In a sense, what he tells us is, why should we pray? And he gives us a case study of somebody who prayed that was just like us. Notice verse 16, at the end of verse 16, he states, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, the way this is translated in the English is really odd. The best way to say this, I think, in my own personal study is this. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and actually works. I put the word actually there on purpose. Because if you're like me, you see this verse, and the first thing you think is, I'm not a righteous person. Do you think that way about yourself? I do. I think, why would God answer my prayer? He knows what I did last night. He knows what I'm thinking right now. Therefore, my prayers are not all that powerful, nor do they work. But remember, as we've studied James, I've said to you regularly, we must keep the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in the backdrop of the book. Well, J.A. Mortier does this better than anything I read this week, and here's what he wrote. Those who by grace have been given the status of righteousness in God's sight have been brought into the realm, what a great word, where effective prayer operates and have been given the right to exercise a ministry of prayer. In other words, if you're a Christian believing that Jesus Christ lived in your place, died in your place, rose again, and is right now seated at the right hand of God, God has declared you righteous in his sight because of Jesus. And what that means is God treats you and accepts you, listen clearly, as if you have never sinned and as if you've always obeyed. And God hears your prayers just like he hears his son's prayers. His door is always open to you, and he treats you as a righteous person. Therefore, according to James and according to God, the judge of all the universe, your prayers are powerful and they actually work. Huh. Deposit that in your unbelief. What incredible news. The God of the universe, because of Christ, hears our prayers, and he says they are powerful. They work. Wow. Now listen, I don't feel very righteous. Anybody else? I mean, driving to our elder care group last night, I'm confessing to my wife, I don't know how to deal with anxiety. This thing is, I'm just struggling working this out. And I'm just going, ugh, why? Lord, I don't feel right. I know what goes on in this heart. I often wonder if my prayers leave the room I'm in, much less get to the court of heaven. Maybe you feel the same way. Well, James anticipates this. He anticipated our doubt. This is why in verses 17 and 18, he gives us a case study of a guy named Elijah. Now, if you're new to your Bible or you need a refresher, Elijah was known as the great prophet. This guy confronted the false prophets on Mount Carmel. He prayed for God to bring down fire from heaven, and he did. He's the one who raised up dead people. He promised a widow that she wouldn't run out of flour and oil during a drought, and she didn't. And the dude never died. I mean, he got caught up in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind and taken off. And that's why I say, I'm not Elijah. How in the world is Elijah a good case study? Well, notice James's comment about Elijah. Don't miss the comment. He was a man with a nature like ours. James's point is this: Elijah prayed and the Lord answered, but he's just like us. If you're an Alistair Begg fan, you'll recognize this quote: the best of men are men at best. That's what James is saying. And James is referring to the fact, if you cross-reference this, he's referring to the fact Elijah, the great prophet, struggled with fear, self-pity, and doubt. After his victory on Mount Carmel, you would think that guy would be having a revival. But instead, he runs for his life and hides in the bushes and then complains to God, "What? I'm alone left. Nobody else is here. I'm the only righteous one on the earth." And God's like, "What are you talking about?" Ever been there? My friends in pastoral ministry, we jokingly call Mondays our days of PMS. You know what it is? Post-ministerial syndrome. Because on a Sunday, you are proclaiming the good news of God, and on a Monday, you are doubting God ever existed on the universe. And you're wondering, how could God ever use what you said? And you're thinking of all the bad things you did on a Monday. And I'll have guys text me and say, "Hey man, don't give in to PMS today, bud." That's Elijah. A man just like us. He was lonely, exhausted, worn out. Have you ever felt this way? A man with a nature like ours. And yet, oh my word, and yet, God answered his prayers. See, Elijah was not righteous because of his nature. He was righteous because God declared him righteous. And because God declared him righteous, his prayers were effectively powerful. And friends, what a remarkable encouragement to us. As Christians through Christ, we are restored to God and declared righteous. Our great joy is not the things God gives, but the fact that we have a relationship with the living God. How blessed is the man and woman whose sin is forgiven. That we have a relationship with God. James is directing our attention to the invitation of God to fellowship with him because we have been declared righteous. So, Christian friend, listen, are you suffering? Do you hear the invitation of God? Come, pray. Your God hears you, he loves you, he invites you to fellowship with him, he is near to you. So, pray. Are you doing well? Are you joyful, happy? Well, then sing praises to his name. Recognize his hand and his glorious mercy. He invites you to fellowship with him. He is near to you. Now, what's intriguing is that this is a significant difference between Christianity and every other major religion in the world. We have a friendship with the living God. We call God our caring father, not our angry judge. He is our protective king. He's no longer angry with us. His face is not turned away from us. His ear is toward our sorrows and our singing. Fellowship with God in every situation. Do you see it? Well, how's your relationship with God? But then James invites us to do something else. He invites us to fellowship with God together. And when you read this section, you've got to keep in mind, James is not shifting gears. He's thinking the same way about fellowshipping with God. But in James's mind, fellowshipping with God, listen clearly, is not done in isolation. It's done in community. It's one of the great dangers of the independent thinking of the West that has taken us away from a corporate fellowship and understanding that you can't do Christianity alone. You must do it in community. And James is revealing this to us. Now, we even talked last night in our elder care group of how easy it is for us individually to isolate from one another. And listen, that's how the enemy picks off the church. He generally doesn't do it with, wham, here's a bomb. He just starts picking people off individually. Because if he can isolate you, he can take you out. And James calls us to fellowship with God together. Now, when we also read this section, you got to keep in mind, James is a lot like Proverbs. He bounces back and forth between ideas. And in this section, he's doing something similar. He's dealing with two main issues: physical sickness and relational disharmony or disunity. But overarching it all is an invitation to fellowship with God together, and you're going to see the way that he does it. So let's start with James does, which is physical sickness. He says, is anyone among you sick? Then call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now first notice the problem. Someone in the church is sick. The word sick here means weak, feeble, or ill. It can be a debilitating illness, a bad health diagnosis, long-term physical pain, even to some degree, long-term spiritual depression and darkness, a life-threatening disease, or someone bedridden or unable to get to church. That's the problem. Now notice the solution. Now, when you see the solution, what I want you to notice is the call to do it together, not the prescription, okay? I want you to notice the togetherness in it. He says, call the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There's a load to unpack here. I'll write about more of it tomorrow, but I want to unpack a few things. Let's start with the call for the elders of the church. This implies, number one, you have good elders. Also implies community. It implies that you know them, that they know you. That if you call for them, they would know who they're calling, being called upon. It means that you know they love you and they are to pray over you. In other words, notice what the invitation is. If earlier to pray and sing praises is an invitation to fellowship with God, this is an invitation to fellowship with God together over your sickness. Don't miss this. It's a moment when God is inviting a community to get together to fellowship with God and pray for a sick one. He says they're to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we think of anointing oil. If you look back in the Old Testament, you think of moments where a new king was chosen. They poured olive oil on his head till it ran down his beard. It symbolized the Lord's work and power in the king's life. It consecrated him and set him apart. However, a point that very rarely ever gets mentioned is that oil was used for medicinal purposes. Ancient texts reveal that oil is used for dealing with everything from a toothache to paralysis. You go, what? Rub oil on paralysis? Yes. That to them was their best medicinal means of the day. Therefore, this idea that's given here is twofold. One, anointing someone with the oil in the name of the Lord is basically saying, we recognize you're a child of God. You are set apart by God. But also, it's an indication to encourage this Christian, let's help you explore if you're getting all the medicinal help you can possibly get through the common grace that God's given us in this world. Doing it in faith, as their conscience would allow. But here's what it is not. Hear this very clearly. It is not mystical. It is not a magical formula that puts God in a box and somehow is a religious prescription to just get us well. And I literally have been in meetings where dudes go, hey, we're just going to slap a little oil on your head and pray for you. And that doesn't seem to fit. This isn't pull out a rabbit's foot, rub it over the top of you, here's some magic dust. Oh, wait, we got olive oil from Israel. That's going to do it. That's not what this is. It's way deeper than this. This is a fellowship, a dialogue. It's the leaders of the church loving you, serving you, helping you, praying for you, just exploring things with you, asking good questions of you. That's what this is about. Douglas Moo wrote it this way. But anointing, whatever it signifies, is clearly subordinate to James's main concern in these verses, prayer. So don't miss this. The third thing he mentions, notice the promise. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Two promises are clearly attached to this moment. The Lord will save the one who's sick and raise him up. And if their sins are involved in any way, they'll be forgiven. Again, tons to unpack. Let's do it. First, the prayer of faith has already been discussed in the book of James. In James 1, verses 5 through 6, James told us, if we lack wisdom, we should ask God, and he'll give it liberally. And we should ask in faith without any doubting or being double-minded. Now, what's interesting is, let me ask you a question real fast. If I were to ask you, we're going to pray, you're in a bad situation, you need wisdom, and you know James 1, 5, how much easier is it to pray for wisdom and believe God's going to answer than to pray for healing and believe God's going to answer? See? You can feel the tension. And basically, James is using the same language in James 5 about this issue, praying in faith, believing what God has said in his word. The prayer of faith, listen clearly, is confidence in the Lord's ability and his willingness to act on behalf of his people. It's trust in his care and laying our burdens at his feet and letting, in a sense, whatever may come, come, and trusting him with it. Now, two thoughts on this, from Jay Mortier. Here's what he said. Neither the sick person nor any of the elders is there to insist that his or her will be done, but to put the sick one within the total eternal security of the unchangeable and unchangeably gracious will of God. What a great statement. We are together bringing you to the throne of grace and saying, dear God, heal such a one, and we are laying this before you because you're good and gracious and kind, and these are the promises you've given us. We trust you. Douglas Moo wrote, the faith with which we pray is always faith in the God whose will is supreme and best. Only sometimes does this faith include assurance that a particular request is within that will. This is exactly the qualification that is needed to understand Jesus' own promise. You ask anything in my name, and I will do it. And Christians will take that verse and basically go, all right, Lord, I ask for a Mercedes in your name. You know? Lord, I ask for a big house in your name. And we don't get it. It's because of this reason, To ask in Jesus' name means not simply to utter his name, but to take into account his will. Only those requests offered in that will, Jesus' will, are granted. Prayer for healing, offered in the confidence that God will answer that prayer, does bring healing. But look at this statement. Only when it is God's will to heal will that faith, itself a gift of God, be present. The prayer of faith is confidence that God will hear and he will answer according to his gracious and perfect will and promises. Now, James then says something else. If they've committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. You go, what does this got to do with anything? We're talking about sickness. Well, here's why it has something. Because James, like Paul, recognizes that sometimes, not all the time, sometimes sickness comes upon us because of our own individual sin. It's an act of God's loving discipline to get us to just look internal for a moment. James is doing the same thing here. This doesn't mean all sicknesses are caused by individual sin, but it's worth a moment of an examination. It's worth a moment to stop and just go, is there anything been stirring in you about maybe why this might have come about? See, what James is doing here is fascinating. He wants the sick person with their elders in community and fellowship with God to deal with any potential spiritual issues that could be causing the physical problem. But I want you to notice something. The emphasis is not on the healing. Don't miss this. The emphasis is on the invitation of God to fellowship with him in community for one another. This is about fellowshipping with God together in the community of faith. Let me give you two real life examples of this. In the last 2 to 3 months, we've had two ladies through different leaders who, I love what our leaders have done. As they hear what's going on in somebody's life, they ask a question. Have you looked at James 5 and called upon the elders to pray for you? Most were like, I had no idea that's in the Bible. Yeah, can I read that to you? And they read it to them. These ladies then ask our elders to pray for them. They both were in extreme pain. Their humble desire showed their reliance on God and their faith in obeying what God directed them in James chapter 5. In both cases, after church, our elders gathered together with these ladies. We heard their stories. We listened to them. We dialogued through a variety of things with them, checked on some spiritual things, and we prayed in faith, entrusting their healing to the Lord and leaving the results in God's hands. He can do what he wants to do. In both cases, the ladies reported their pain went away. And tomorrow in my musings, when I write it, you're going to get a written statement from Marilyn Backen about this very issue. Now, we can walk away and say, wow, we got some great elders. I mean, these dudes, are you kidding me? I mean, Dave, just pass by me with your shadow. That ain't what we're doing here. You know, give me a hanky. We're not doing that. Or we can say something else, right? Look at our God. These ladies, oh, it was so humbling. I'm just telling you right now what a humbling moment. As elders, these ladies ask us to fellowship with God with them and to pray. And we are so grateful. I mean, every elder, when I'm sending out the testimony, they're like, oh my, are you kidding? Praise God. They're humble, these women would even ask. Now, here's my question. When you read this, here's a question for you. What many times keeps us from asking for prayer? It's pride. It's we think our elders are too busy. We might be embarrassed that maybe something could come out. You know what I mean? We could be scared that maybe, you know, there's a, what they find out that I know this sin, this sickness is from my sin. What are they going to do with it? Well, what does James say? They committed any sins, they're forgiven. Meaning, the elders don't bring it back up to your account because God never will. God invites us to deep fellowship together. Listen, for your physical healing. We come to the throne of grace together. And I can tell you, as elders, it is one of the deepest, most wonderful, incredible, humbling things that somebody from our body would say to us, brothers, I've been diagnosed with cancer, and I need help, and I'm hurting. Would you pray for me? And to meet with people and to talk about that and to fellowship at the deepest level, there's nothing like it. Now that's physical sickness. But there's another part of this section that we can't miss, because James invites us to fellowship together to deal with relational disunity. In verse 16, the beginning of verse 16, he says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now to be clear, this is connected to verses 14 and 15. And his conversation about sins being forgiven and physical sickness. But notice the invitation. It goes beyond the elders to one another. See it? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And all indications are, he's saying, get the elders involved, but also get the one another involved. You see what he's doing? Don't just get who you think are the spiritual commandos. Let's get everybody. Let's get them all together. Think this through. Now, from various parts of the book of James, here's what we've already seen. James was concerned about disunity in this church and these people. If you remember James chapter 4, he asked a question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Why would he ask that if there weren't fights and quarrels among them? And now what James is saying is, let me show you how to correct it. And this is fascinating. Do you want to know what corrects disunity? Fellowshipping with God together by confessing our sins to one another and praying for each other. You cannot be in conflict with somebody that you are willing to look in the eye and confess sin to. Now, James doesn't mean here we run around the, stand up and people got popcorn confessions, They're not talking about that. With random strangers. He's talking about two main issues. One is, if you've sinned against someone in the church, James would say to you, get up from your seat, go to them, confess your sin to them, what you've done to contribute to this relational problem, and ask them to forgive you. We're about to do communion today. Great moment to think that through before you take communion. An example of this was several years ago, we had some guys get asked to come pray for a guy for his healing. As the guys talked to the guy, they begin to realize this brother was unreconciled to somebody else. Angry, bitter. He began to confess it to these men. They said to this guy, look, you need to be reconciled to this dude. This man did that very thing, and it healed a friendship and his body. That's one side of James's point here. The other side he's talking about is having deep, intimate Christian friendships in the church community where you can openly talk about your sin, about your trouble, your challenges, and say, would you pray for me? Those kind of relationships are invaluable. You can't grow in your Christian faith without those type of friends, and better yet, you can't be spiritually healed and whole without that type of transparency. Listen, the best way to guarantee relational harmony in the church is to fellowship with God at this level. It's getting together over the deepest issues of life. It's confessing sins to one another, to be reconciled to one another. It's praying for one another. I'll just be honest, this happened last night in our elder team. We got together at Care Group, and as we start talking about adjectives that define our current state of where we were at, different people begin to share just where they're battling, where they're struggling. And we spent time praying for one another. I can tell you this, we didn't walk out of there in disharmony. We walked out of there with people hanging on our hearts, loving each other, caring for each other. That's what this section is calling us to. It's challenging a few things in us. Are you so closely connected to the church that you would call for the elders of the church to pray for you if you got seriously sick or in debilitating pain? And I just want to be honest with you. The word call there is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's an imperative. If anyone among you is sick, James says, I command you to call. And notice, the elders don't call on you. You're to call on the elders. Why? It's an act of humility and an act of willing to say, I'm inviting you to fellowship with me over this, and I need some help. Are you so connected with your church that you would do that? Are you so closely tied to Christian friends that you can confess sin to them and ask them to pray for you, or even reverse it, that they could confront you about things that come out of your mouth and you say, I know, would you please forgive me and would you pray for me? That you're so willing to say, take your gossip ship to another harbor. Don't park that baby here. We're not doing that. And you go, you know what? I need you to pray. Pray for me. I'm a gossiper. When you evaluate your spiritual and physical well-being, could a broken relationship caused by your own sin be contributing to the relational disunity or even affecting your own physical health? Have you evaluated that? Maybe you're in a conflict right now that you have look, everybody's got a part, but you know your part. And you're so busy looking at their part that you're getting mad, you got headaches, you can't get over your anxiety, your stomach hurts all the time, you don't eat. And what if it started with you going to them and saying, you know what, we need to talk. I have massively blown it. And I need to ask you to forgive me. Here is what I've done. And just see what the Lord does. This section of James's letter is an invitation to fellowship with God in every situation, whether you're doing well or not. And that covers all of us. Are you praying? Are you singing praises? It's a call to fellowship with God together by praying for each other, by calling on our elders to pray for us, by confessing our sin to each other and being reconciled to one another. So I just ask you again, how is your relationship with the living God? It is the most important question you will ever ask on this earth. How is it? How are your relationships with others in the church? And is your spiritual and physical well-being affected by your own sin? And if you don't know, just ask God. Ask somebody you respect, hey, could you help me evaluate this? I'm not sure what to do with this. Don't turn it into navel gazing. Just take a moment, take a look. Nothing's there, move on. But at least take a moment to evaluate these things before God. How is your relationship with the living God? How is your relationship with brothers and sisters in the church? Are you running in isolation because of all the busy activities we got going on and we're all isolated? Or are you dialing in together to fellowship with God together? That's what James calls us to. It's an invitation. Let's accept it. Let's pray. Lord, what I am so grateful for is that you invite us to fellowship with you at all. I know my shortcomings, my sin, and I think of the things I do, and I just say, my word. And you know so much more about me. And yet you have declared me righteous because of Christ, and the table is always set. And the door is always open. This morning, I pray for us as a body. Lord, you know our issues right now. You know each individual right now. And I think of those right now, Lord, that are battling a sickness or a debilitating something. And I pray that they would hear your call to call for the elders of the church and let us pray. I also pray that, Lord, there's probably many of us in this room that we are wrestling with whether we're worthy or not to come to the table. Would you remind us that the good news of the gospel has never changed? And I pray for moments where you would remind us of your active, living, loving presence right near us. Whether that be we see a sunset and it reminds us of your incredible power and grace. Whether we are amazed at the children and life you've given us and it reminds us of your good gifts. Whether it be physical pain that brings us to prayer, that we would know you are near. Would you remind us of your nearness? Thank you for the invitation to come. But then, Father, help us to fellowship together with the living God. Lord, you know in this room, and you know even those watching online, where there are broken relationships because of our own sin. Help us to confess our sin to one another, forgive one another, and pray for one another. I pray that you help us to stop accusing one another, to stop critically judging one another. I pray that you would help us to be a people that continue to thrive in godly love. But as we're going to hear in a few weeks, help us to abound in it all the more. I pray that where there are conflicts, that you'd bring healing. I pray where there are marital separations, that you'd bring people together. I pray where their parents are disgruntled and frustrated with their kiddos, that they would be at peace with them and there would become children raised in the glory and good of Christ. I pray for friendships to be reconciled in a way that honors the Lord. And I pray that we be a people that are willing to be transparent, sincere, open about our lives, unwilling to isolate. Father, as a leader here, I accept the invitation for us to fellowship together. We as elders agree together. We want to fellowship with you together. As a church, we want to fellowship with you together. We want to love our people, pray for the sick. We want to see you heal people and see people be saved by the grace and power of the gospel. We want to see disciples raised up for the glory of God. We want to see pastors raised up and sent out to plant new churches. We want the things that only you can do. We want revival in a community that they might not even know that the grace of God has come to bear. That we would look back and say, look what the Lord has done. God, we accept, we come, we bow before you. O glorious King, thank you for inviting us. And thank you for not just inviting us, but welcoming us. That you are glad we are here. We pray all this in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.